Would you take your Bibles now, please, and turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we're going to be reading verses 1 through 11. A great piece of scripture. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. May the Lord bless us as we read. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. There they made him suffer, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why is this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he'd raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Because of Lazarus, they believed in Jesus. Might they say of us, because of our name, they believed in Jesus. Father, we would be quiet now, and we would seek to hear your voice and to hear the words that your Spirit speaks to us through the message today, each one individually and according to the Spirit's desire in each heart. So we pray, Father, we would hear and we would trust and we would obey. For the glory of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, we've been doing a series through the Gospels, chronologically through the Gospels, called Jesus' Words. And the title of this morning's message is Love and War. The women of Brown Manor Nursing Home had raised their families. They'd finished their careers. And now they had come for the last leg, the last chapter of their lives, to the nursing home. It was the last stop before heaven. They enjoyed each other's company, but sometimes they wondered why God was so slow in taking them to heaven. They wondered about what their purpose really was in being left there on earth. One of the women who had spent years as a pianist often would go to the piano and start playing hymns and songs of worship, and the other women would join her, and they would lift their voices in song and praise to God. How sweet is that? One day, a government auditor was conducting a routine inspection during one of their times of spontaneous worship, and he heard a song that he'd heard when he was a little boy. It was the song, "What Will You Do with Jesus?" And as he listened to the words, he knew that he had left Jesus behind in his youth, in his teenage years, and he'd gone his own way. But God spoke to him through that song, and the Lord gave him another chance to get things right, and this time he did. Praise God for that. Well, the spontaneous worship of aging ladies in a nursing home reached the heart of a sinner that day. But even more important than that was their spontaneous worship services were pleasing God, a sacrifice of a sweet smelling aroma to God, well pleasing to him. Dear friends, we need to realize that love expressed in worship is the greatest thing that we can do with our lives, something that gives us purpose no matter our age, no matter how young we are, no matter how old we are, real purpose indeed. To see children jumping for joy and singing for God, to see old aged ladies racked with pain, still singing out to their Savior, is joy indeed. It is so right. It is so good. It is so worthwhile. It's filled with purpose. So do we love enough that we who are here and listening today, do we worship with passion? Maybe we don't. Well, if not, we haven't yet reached the destination in our journey to holiness and to the celestial city. Jesus, as far as the account goes that we've been following, is about 1 week away from his death. Jerusalem has become a death trap for the Lord Jesus. So after raising Lazarus from the dead, he skirts around Jerusalem and goes to another place. Remember, the Jewish leadership had determined to put him to death immediately after he raised Lazarus from the dead about a week before. We read, didn't we, in John chapter 11 and verse 53, then from that day on, the day of Lazarus' resurrection, they plotted to put him, Jesus, to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness, a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. So Ephraim is about 20 kilometers north of Jerusalem. It's just out of reach, just out of easy reach for those in Jerusalem that would want to take Jesus. And during the week that he stays in Ephraim, the Passover is rapidly approaching. We read in verse 55, and the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Of course, Jesus was going to come to the feast of the Passover. He'd come to every Passover from his childhood, and he was not going to miss this one either. But Jesus wasn't there yet. Before he would make his entry into Jerusalem, there was one appointment that he had to keep. He was in control of his time, and his time was not yet. We read in verse 57, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it, that they might seize him. Well, obviously, the people of Ephraim and the other places he went did not report it to the authorities. The next time that Jesus shows up again, it's in the township of Bethany, the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. It's their hometown, but he didn't show up in their home this time. They have planned a celebration. They've planned a Thanksgiving meal, which has a two-pronged approach. First of all, they wanted to thank the Lord Jesus for raising Lazarus from the dead just the week before. And also they realized that Jesus is heading to Jerusalem, and that's going to be a dangerous time for him. They don't know what's going to happen there, and they want to say goodbye, for the opportunities will perhaps be minimal with Jesus once he enters Jerusalem. Jesus knew the timetable, but they didn't. They just knew that Jerusalem was dangerous for him, and surely the time was short. Well, if there was ever a story of love and war, it centered on that Thanksgiving meal just 6 days before the Passover. We can read about that Thanksgiving meal in the book of John, chapter 12, in Matthew, chapter 26, and in Mark, chapter 14. Now, we're going to be following along in John 12 today, but I'll also be making comments from the other Gospels as well. In John 12, 1 to 10, is highlighted two attitudes to Jesus. Two attitudes to Jesus that was very apparent at that time and that are still with us today. So the first attitude to Jesus highlighted in John 12 is love. There is much love in that Thanksgiving meal. Love for the Lord Jesus will express itself in many ways, and foremost amongst expressions of love for Jesus is spontaneous worship. Yes, spontaneous worship like those ladies gave at Brown Manor Nursing Home. They spontaneously worshipped him. Yes, but spontaneous worship is not always by singing around a piano. The spontaneous worship that evening took three different forms. And the first form of spontaneous worship to mention is hospitality. One man worshipped, and indeed others with him, but one man especially worshipped with hospitality. Chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he'd raised from the dead. In this verse, we're given a place and a time. The time is 6 days, just 6 days before Jesus' crucifixion. And the place is Bethany, 3 kilometers from Jerusalem. From now on in the Gospels, we're going to have a day by day description of Jesus' activities. Every day in that week is mentioned in the Gospels, and we're going to follow them through until we get to that Friday. And when we get to that Friday, there's an hour by hour description, a historic account of what happened in Jesus' life. Well, 6 days before the Passover is Saturday evening. So the Sabbath is finished. The sun is set. Jesus may well have arrived in Bethany Friday afternoon before sunset because travel was not really permitted on the Sabbath. And Jesus, to a large extent, followed those rules of the Jewish people. Anyway, Jesus is there. Maybe he spent the Sabbath with the people of Bethany. But on this night, there's a special occasion, a dinner party, as it were, and Jesus is invited. Anyway, it's Saturday night, the night before his triumphant entry into Jerusalem. That's going to be tomorrow on the Sunday morning. He's going to triumphantly enter in Jerusalem, the day that we refer to as Palm Sunday. So in verse 2, we read, "There they made him a supper." Mark tells us in his account that this was at the house of Simon the leper. Now, Simon's a common name, but the particular Simon is identified by the phrase Simon the leper. Now, that does not mean, of course, that he had active leprosy. No, of course not. He wouldn't have even been allowed into Bethany if he had active leprosy. But it does mean that he was Simon who had leprosy and obviously now was healed from his leprosy. Was it Jesus that healed him? Well, we're not given that information. But if it was, we would understand Simon's devotion and love for the Lord Jesus, because he opened his house to the Lord Jesus that night. He provided hospitality as an act of worship and love for the one who would be his Savior. We know nothing more of this man, Simon. It was a common name, but he was a good brother, for he worshipped our Lord and our Savior that night. The second form of spontaneous worship is service. We read, reading the whole of verse 2 this time, "There they made him suffer, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him." It certainly wasn't the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. Otherwise, Lazarus would have been the host at that time. But Lazarus was there seated. He was reclining at the table with the other guests. Martha, dear practical Martha, don't you love Martha? With a servant's heart, was doing what she could. She was serving. She loved the Lord, and she had no other way, no better way to express her love than to serve him. Now, there is a time to put service aside, and one time Jesus had to speak to Martha about that. We read in Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. "Now, it happened as they went, then he entered a certain village, and a certain woman," the certain village we know as Bethany, "and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at Jesus' feet and heard his words. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.' On that occasion, the priority was to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to his words. He had the words of life. Where else would you go? But Martha was fussing that day. But this day, 6 days before the Passover, Martha was worshiping. She loved the Lord Jesus with all her heart, soul, and strength. And she wanted to serve him. She loved him even if the Lord Jesus came 4 days late to heal her brother. But how she worshipped him now. She had hoped Jesus would heal her brother. He didn't. She didn't even think to hope that he might raise her brother from the dead, but that's exactly what Jesus did for her. Her joy in the Lord was a joy inexpressible and full of glory. With a full and glad heart, she served. That, dear brother and sister, is worship. She loved him. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 comments, I beseech you, that means I beg you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, or because of the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. In other words, Jesus has given his life for us. Now we give our lives to him. And that verse ends, which is your reasonable service. Giving our lives back to him is our reasonable service. But that word, those words, reasonable service, is translated from one Greek word, which can be translated another way. And another translation of Romans 12:1 says on your sheets, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Our service to God is indeed a spiritual worship. To give your life in service to the Lord certainly, certainly can be worship. Well, it could be out of mere duty. It could be to make a name for ourselves. That wouldn't be worship of the Lord Jesus. But done with the attitude of love, that service is certainly worship. Martha worshipped by her glad and her generous service to the Lord Jesus. That is, as Romans says, entirely acceptable to God. He will say, well done, good and faithful servant, to his daughter Martha. May we love him and worship him in our service to him. The third form of worship that we see this Thanksgiving meal is giving. And for that, we go to verse 3. Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. The woman is named by John as Mary. The alabaster flask itself, the flask itself was expensive, let alone the oil of spikenard. It was produced from the nard plant, which grew in India. So you can understand the cost of extraction, the cost of transport. So it was expensive indeed. Mary was uninhibited in her action. She poured it head to foot because the Gospel of Mark tells us she poured it on his head. And the Gospel of John tells us that she poured it on his feet and wiped his feet with her hair. She poured that all over the Lord Jesus to anoint him. This flask and this perfume would only ever have one use for the Lord. Her love and her devotion, her sincere worship was total. How sweet. Then she, in the deepest humility, wiped his feet that has been through the dung of the street with her hair. That is extravagant, spontaneous, extraordinary, beautiful worship by Mary of her Savior. I could not find, we could not find, no one could find a better illustration of worship than what Mary did for Jesus that night. Jesus' comments follow in verse 7 of chapter 12. But Jesus said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial, just 6 days away. Did Mary know? Probably not. She probably just knew that Jerusalem was a very dangerous place for Jesus to go. She suspected because of the danger. So Jesus says, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. He knew, she may not have, but he understood what was happening at that moment. And he says, let her alone, because they criticized Mary for what they saw as an extravagant waste. Jesus was pleased with her worship, and he defended those so-called extravagants, saying in verse 8, for the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. And Mark gives us some extra information, some words that John didn't record, but Mark does record. And we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus saying, she has done a good work for me. This is not a bad thing. This is a good thing. And Whenever you wish, you can do them good, that is the poor, but me you do not have always. This was a last opportunity. They didn't know it for sure, but Jesus knew it. And the poor they had with them always. And verse 8, she has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. And listen to this. Assuredly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial of her. We're here in the Blue Mountains. Some of us are. We're here in the Blue Mountains. 2,000 years after Mary did this act of worship. And here we are, as far from Bethany as any place could be. You work it out on a map. The only city that is further from Jerusalem and Bethany is the city of Wellington in New Zealand. We're as far as we can be here in the Blue Mountains from Bethany. And yet we're still talking about this act of worship Mary did 2,000 years later. The only other act of worship that comes anywhere near what Mary did is actually quite similar. This time the worship occurred in the second year of ministry, Jesus' second year of ministry, and it wasn't in Judea, it was in Galilee. And it wasn't at Simon the leper's house, it was at a Pharisee's house. The woman was not Mary, but was a woman who had been a prostitute. They are definitely different incidences, but they are similar in the way these women worship Jesus. We read about that in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. Just follow this through. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil. I think it was just a little. I don't think it was as extensive as Mary's, but that's just an opinion. And stood at his feet behind him weeping, because they reclined and the feet were not underneath the person, they were behind the person, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. That was just his thoughts, but Jesus knew. And Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, about a year and a half's wages. And the other 50, about a month and a half wages. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said, you have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with more oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. That woman loved much because she had been forgiven much. Mary had been forgiven things too, but she loved much because she had been given much, given her brother back, been given life, a resurrection life, and she knew it. So then in summary, we see spontaneous worship expressed by singing in the nursing home, the hospitality of Simon the leper, the service of Martha, and also the sweet giving of Mary. We would conclude there are many ways to express our love in spontaneous worship. So we must never, never get the idea that the only time we worship is in church. In fact, sadly, in church, worship can be rote and mundane, formal. Our worship should never, ever be formal and rote. Our worship in church should be sincere. It should be real. It should be without any facade. It should be exuberant. It should be full and uninhibited. It should be real. And that would be pleasing God. But please, even when we get it right in church, don't stop there. Let our hospitality be frequent and generous. Our heart is to bring people to the feet of the cross, to the Lord Jesus, to the honor of the King. Let our service be humble and willing and generous. Our heart is again to bring honor and glory to the Savior. We read in the book of Colossians 3:24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. It's him that we serve in whatever we do in life. We don't seek to please men. We seek to please the Lord. And let our giving be generous and uninhibited, for the Lord loves a cheerful giver. As it says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Well, in regard to hospitality, we can't have people into our homes right now, according to government rules, but we can cook a meal and we can deliver it. Or if you're doing some baking, you can drop some thoughts off at someone's door and share the blessings. If your heart is to show your love to God through hospitality, you'll find some way to do it. In regard to service during COVID, we have members who are not serving, or if they are, they're not asking the rest of us to pray for their witness, to pray for their encouragement of other members in the body of Christ. We haven't heard of it. Simultaneously, there are others who are run off their feet, trying to do whatever they can to keep this church running during a time of COVID. Our witness should be worshipped too, by the way. When we are telling people of Christ, we're praising him and showing him to be worthy of their love and attention. So if I can use the illustration, if I have a lame arm that doesn't do anything, it's going to be a dead weight to my body. And so too the body of Christ. If anyone is not serving, they're just going to be a weight to the others, the brothers and sisters who are serving in the body of Christ. Please, let's worship him together. Let's be a full body, even during the times of COVID. We love him and we worship him, so we gladly serve. Anything else is sin. In regard to giving, we have Jan and CU and Paige and Isla arriving soon, and we'll have some costs in helping them get settled into the mountains area. Could it be an extra act of worship for you to help them for accommodation, for a meal, for purchase of appliances? If your heart is to worship God in giving, then you're going to be very generous in heart with what God has given you. You're going to be generous to the work of God, and you're going to be generous to the servants of God. Worship is not just church. It's our life. It's what we live for, what we will live for through eternity, and how it must have pleased the Lord that evening to see the different individuals there doing whatever they could in worship and in love, in thanksgiving for the Lord Jesus. Use all you are and have to worship the Lord. It's going to attract attention. We read in verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And we read in the second part of verse 11, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Now, that's most of what I want to say today. Those that were there in that room that night loved him, but sadly, Jesus had his enemies too. He still has those enemies today. So the second attitude to Jesus in John 12 was an attitude of war. Those that loved him worshipped him. Those that rejected him opposed him. And the way that they opposed him occurs in a couple of ways in this passage. Opposition and rejection of Jesus, first of all, led to criticism. We read in Mark 14 and verse 4, But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? And John actually gives us more details. If you pick it up at John chapter 12 and verse 4, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. So John there nails the motives of Judas. There was a couple of motives involved here. First of all, he had rejected Jesus, and therefore he criticized him that night. He was already ashamed of Jesus. And also, Judas was a thief. He took what was there. He wanted his hands on that $60,000 to $70,000, for that's what a denarius is a day's work. 300 denarii is approximately a year's work, $60,000 to $70,000 or more. Some of you might get more than that. Those who criticize Jesus and the people of God have already rejected Jesus in their hearts. Criticism is an evidence of a cold, hard heart toward the Lord Jesus. And even the disciples got carried away with Judas's criticism because they didn't have the same heart to worship that Mary and Martha did. Criticism is an evidence of cold, hard hearts, and so is indifference. And could it be that indifference is the worst kind of opposition? At least when Judas criticized, there was an opportunity for Jesus to reply and to explain things and to say things to Judas that might change his heart. But what do you do with indifference? It's nauseating, isn't it? It's like, I want to get rid of it. It's not even honest. The indifferent person has in reality rejected Jesus too. Secondly, opposition and rejection of Jesus was finally murderous. We read in verse 10, but the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Because of Lazarus and Jesus' return to Bethany, many came to see them, both Jesus and Lazarus. Some were saved, but that made the Jewish establishment only more mad. They had already deemed Jesus to be worthy of death. We read about that in John 11 and 53 already today. And now they added Lazarus to their most wanted list, according to verse 10. These were innocent men in terms of being put to death. Jesus was entirely innocent and sinless, of course, and Lazarus had done nothing worthy of death. They would make it look all legal, of course. We don't know what happened to Lazarus. We don't have the record of that. He was raised. We don't know how long he was raised, but he would die again. They would make it all look legal. But what was in their hearts of this Jewish leadership was premeditated murder. Today, even though Jesus has already died and risen again, we can murder him again in our hearts. These men had seen, and they did not deny the miracles that Jesus did amongst them, including the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. But making him Lord of their lives was not convenient for them. You who have listened have heard the truth. You have listened today, have heard the truth. You have seen in the Church of Jesus Christ lives changed by the Savior. You have seen the work of the Holy Spirit drawing men to Christ and working in their lives. If you then, with all this evidence, turn your back on Christ, you're as bad as the Jewish leadership who denied the miracles, who turned their back on the miracles. They accepted the miracles. You murder Christ again. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, seen the light, seen the truth, and have tasted the heavenly gift, they've seen what God's done, and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, seen the Spirit of God at work, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. What a terrible thing to do. Think carefully, dear friend. for your rejection and indifference to Jesus puts you in the greatest of all danger. The greatest of dangers is that you will be without the Lord Jesus for eternity in eternal death. Am I using scare tactics? Absolutely. I'm trying to rescue you as you head for the precipice. Stop. Stop going that way. Turn around and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not war with the Lord Jesus. Love the Lord. Worship him. Hold nothing back in your love and your worship for him. Total surrender. Total commitment. He gave his life for us. How can we withhold our lives from him? Love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that will be expressed in your worship. He is worthy of worship, worthy of praise, worthy of honor and glory, worthy of all the glad songs we can sing, like the ladies at Brown Manor Nursing Home, worthy of all the offerings we bring, like Mary with her extravagance, worthy of all the service we give, like Martha, who loved to serve her Lord, worthy of the holy lives that we live. He is worthy of all possible honor, worship, dominion, power, praise, both now and forever. And we all together say, amen. Let's love him, not war with him. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for our precious Lord Jesus. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, for those who have been at war with him. May they turn round. May they stop their war. May they submit their lives to the Lord Jesus. May they honor him as King. May they honor him as Savior. May they walk with him. Oh Lord, speak by the power of your Spirit, we pray today, and pray that we would hear of many that get saved. Oh Lord, show yourself strong, we pray, in the lives of people. Yes, Lord, I see your judgment upon our land. But as Habakkuk prayed, have mercy in the midst of judgment. Have mercy upon us, Lord, to save some. We pray it for your sake. And we pray in love for the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.